All right, so this story today about Elisha has a really simple and clear message to it. It's a truth that has been with us for hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, for the entire history of the church, 2,000 years, and even it's true today. And it is, thou shalt not make fun of bald preachers. Amen. Oh, wait, there's probably more than that. Okay, all right. That is a good lesson, though, I think. Yeah. All right, so to understand this passage a little more, I think we need some background. In the hymn that we just sang, we talked about Elijah, and our story here is about Elisha, and yet those two, they're two different people, but they are related to one another. So, Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A, is the prophet in our story. And Elijah was his mentor when he was younger, and he also was a prophet, E-L-I-J-A-H. Now, the E-L-I in both of their names, the L, E-L, is the Hebrew word for God, and then the I is a suffix that you add to mean my, so it means my God. So Elisha means my God saves. Elijah means my God is Yahweh, my God is Jehovah, my God is the Lord. When you look in the Old Testament, that where it's all capital, L-O-R-D, Lord. So that's where their names come from. Now Elijah, with the J-A-H, was one of the most famous prophets in all of the history of Israel. Probably his most famous, the most famous story about him is when he confronted the prophets of Baal, had kind of a showdown with them. Much of Israel had begun worshiping this other god named Baal, and there were prophets that had grown up around him, priests and things, and Elijah challenged them to a duel, a showdown. And they gathered on the top of this mountain, and they each set up their own altar, and the challenge was whichever god would send fire down and consume the sacrifice that they made, well, that must be the true and real God. And so Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. They set up their altar and they did their dances and they prayed their prayers and they did all kinds of things and nothing happened. Over and over again, they tried and they tried and Elijah just started making fun of them. Well, your God must be asleep. Oh, he's somewhere else. All these kinds of things and nothing ever happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And they were in the midst of a drought, and even though they were in the midst of a drought, he gathered all this water together to make it harder for the sacrifice to be burned and dumped water all over the sacrifice, all over everything, and he prayed. And fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, showing that God is the true God, the real God. My God is the Lord. Elijah goes on to do many other wonderful and great things, many miracles. He raises a boy from the dead. He lives with a widow and her son for a while, and they are down to their last bit of oil and last bit of flour, and they make food for the day, and then miraculously it's there the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Even though they've got just a little bit, it lasts them for a long time. All these miracles that Elisha does. He's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, we even look at the New Testament, and he is mentioned a few times. He is the one who prepares the way for the Messiah, and so he's compared to John the Baptist in the Gospels. When Jesus is transfigured, when his countenance changes, it is Moses and Elijah who are there with him on that mountain. And even today in the Jewish faith, at the celebration of the Passover, a chair is left empty for Elijah to join them at the celebration. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Towards the end of his life, he took Elisha under his wing, kind of showed him the ropes of what it meant to be a prophet, and as his life was coming to an end, they did kind of a tour. They traveled around to some of the prominent cities there in Israel, walking from place to place. Elijah knew that his time was coming to an end, and Elisha realized it as well. Eventually, they come to the Jordan River, and it is wide, and Elijah makes it part, another miracle. Just like Moses, the waters part, and they walk across to the other side. And Elisha is worried about what's going to happen next when Elijah goes away, and he's not there anymore. And he asks, will you give me a double portion of your spirit so that I can continue this work that you have been doing? And Elijah says, what you have asked for is a hard and difficult thing. I don't know whether God will grant that request or not. If you can see me when I am taken up into heaven, then God has given you your answer, that you will have the double portion of my spirit. So they continue walking and talking, and suddenly a chariot of fire, dun, 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 dun. Y'all remember that movie? No? A few people? Okay. There we go, yeah. So, but a chariot of fire appears, and it takes Elisha up into heaven, and Elisha watches as it happens and sees him go. And so Elisha does indeed inherit this double portion of the spirit that was with Elijah. If you count the miracles of Elijah, there are 14 of them listed in the Bible. Elisha, 28 miracles, exactly double. How about that? But his first miracle after Elisha leaves is when he turns back around and heads back, and he, just like Elijah, parts the water of the River Jordan and crosses back over into the land of Israel. Immediately after that, he goes to the city of Jericho, and in Jericho, the water has gone bad. It's poisonous. The people there can't drink it anymore, and they're getting sick, they're dying, they don't know what to do, and so they ask him to heal their water. And he does. God has given him the power to bless others. And then the very next story is this one that we read. He's walking from Jericho to Bethel, which is a place of worship, a center of worship. They did sacrifices and things there. And these boys, young men, have gathered. There's at least 42 of them, and they make fun of him. They call him a bald head. They tell him to go away. They just jeer him and make fun of him. And he calls down a curse upon the boys, and two bears come and maul them. Remember the first time I ran across this story? I was in high school. I took Disciple Bible for youth. And, you know, in that class, you read through almost the entire Bible and came to this passage, and I was like, what is going on with this story? I loved it as a high school boy, right? Because how cool is it that somebody can call bears on these people who are bothering them? But it perplexed me then, and it still perplexes me now. It doesn't quite make sense, right? I mean, the response seems disproportionate, right? I mean, he's being made fun of, which happens, you know, and a proportionate response might be to make fun of them back or, you know, pull a prank or whatever, not to kill 42 of them with bears, right? Disproportionate response. I have kids, and I've learned about disproportionate responses from them, especially when they were younger, like 2 and 3. Toddlers are all about disproportionate responses, right? I mean, they, you know, a toy breaks and it's the end of the world. You won't let them have an extra dessert. Life is over, right? I mean, disproportionate responses. Elisha almost reacts like a toddler in this situation. So I turned to some commentaries to see what some other scholars and experts could make of the situation. I want to share a few of their analyses with you. So, one suggested that Elisha is just proving his successorship to Elisha through a display of power. Maybe. Another one said, while this story sounds intolerant to modern readers, ancient readers would have heard it as evidence of dignity and authority. Really? Okay. Another one, Elisha is called and empowered by God, but the young men don't respect him, which in turn means that they're not respecting God. And so Elisha's response is appropriate. Another one said that this obviously couldn't have been the first time that the young men were deriding a prophet. There was a group of them gathered, and they were outside of Bethel, which was a center that prophets would have come to. And so Elisha is just putting an end to this ongoing behavior that's been going on. Maybe. Another one, the young men wanted to get rid of Elisha so they could go back to whatever misbehaving they were doing. And so he's justified in this because he's stopping their bad behavior. And this was probably the most interesting. One commentary said that baldness was often a sign of leprosy in those days. And so the young boys, the young men, were mistreating someone that they thought was suffering from a terrible disease. And so Elisha was justified in his response to them. Now, maybe some of those work for you as explanations. They make a little bit of sense. But I wonder if there's something else going on here. What if this passage is really revealing to us that Elisha, who's been appointed by God, who's been given this double portion of the Spirit, what if Elisha is human, just like us? What if Elisha, a man of God, a prophet with all this power to do miracles, has good days and bad days, just like you and I? What if sometimes he overreacts? He acts out of his anger and his hurt. What if he's human, just like you and me? Even people who are called by God, even people who are appointed to do miracles and do all kinds of wonderful things, we get it wrong sometimes. We don't always live as our best selves. I read a news story from the BBC this week about some monks, Buddhist monks from Thailand. Apparently 4 years ago, in 2013, there was a video that was posted on YouTube that went viral. And it was several monks who were on this luxury jet. And it was filled with all kinds of luxurious and expensive items, and they were just living it up on this jet. Now, sounds like fun, right? But there's a problem. Monks, Buddhist monks, aren't allowed to do that kind of stuff. When they become monks, they take several vows. I think there's 227 different things that they promise that they'll follow. And one of them is a vow of poverty. They promise that they will not even touch money anymore as a monk. And yet here are these monks on this expensive jet doing all kinds of crazy expensive stuff. And so the government of Thailand launched an investigation into this to try to get to the bottom of it. And through their investigation, they discovered millions of dollars that these monks had amassed. A palatial mansion in Southern California, and get this, 22 Mercedes-Benz cars. How about that? We all, even those of us who are called and who are devoted, even monks who have been commissioned to teach not to be attached to anything, fall prey to this. The power and seduction of power is strong. There's that old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't think any of us is immune to that kind of seduction. We've heard all kinds of stories of famous preachers and politicians and business officials who fall from grace because they've been seduced by power, by money, by wealth and prestige. That's just part of what it means to be human. That we are vulnerable to these kinds of temptations and seductions. That we, in the face of these, have a hard time saying no and staying true all of the time. Sometimes, certainly, but not all the time. In popular culture, this is a theme. In movies and TV shows, there's all kinds of political dramas on TV, right? And whenever somebody gets just a little bit of power, they always use it for themselves rather than to help others. Even the movie Aladdin is this way, right? The power of the genie. And Jafar just goes crazy trying to get all of this power and does evil and terrible things. I don't know that any of us, when given that much power and that much wealth, can stand and be true and upright. But it's not just about power. It's about being human and living life and having weaknesses and falling short. This past week, my family and I were on vacation in Florida. We were visiting my parents and going to the beach, and we went to Legoland one day. We had a great time down there. My wife, Nancy, as most of you know, works at the publishing house, but she just started in January, so she's not been able to build up much vacation time. She had knee surgery as well, and so she used most of it then. So she was basically just able to come for a long weekend, and then the kids and I stayed for the rest of the week and came back on Friday. Traveling solo with two kids, not the easiest job in the world, right? You gotta pack everything, and you gotta make sure the kids are going to the bathroom, and that they have stuff to entertain themselves, and they're not fighting with each other, and that you stay together in the airport. Airports are scary places when you are solely responsible for two other people, right? There's tons of people around. You gotta keep them entertained, keep them fed, make sure they're doing everything they need to do. And my kids were great. I mean, they behaved well. They hardly fought at all. They were fantastic. But by the end of the day, I was tired and exhausted and ready not to be around them anymore. But I was around them because, you know, we're at home and it's bedtime. And so I was short with the kids that night. I got angry with them. They got angry with me. And when you're tired and frustrated like that, you almost get to the point where you enjoy it, right? Anybody else have that experience? Where you almost like kind of picking at somebody. It almost feels good. Some of you are laughing knowingly. Some of you are pretending like you've never had that experience, but you have. Right? That you just almost enjoy picking at one another and getting angry. And that's what happened on Friday night. All of us are prone to this kind of behavior, prone to falling short and not being full of love and grace all of the time. And I guess that's part of the good news this morning, is that we all fall short, but God loves us anyways. God loved Elisha and used Elisha to do wonderful and amazing things, all kinds of miracles. And God loves each and every one of us, even when we fall short, even when we don't live up to God's expectations or our own expectations. God loves us, and God still uses us to do wonderful and great things. Amen.